Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come in some ways with our natural disposition, which is full of unbelief and a disregard for your word. But Lord, we come at the same time as those who are broken, those, Lord, who find ourselves living in a real world that is full of mess, and a real world that cries out for something. And Lord, we trust that this morning the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up as a person who is able to restore our relationship with God, the one who is able to mend the broken hearts, the one who is able to restore in every way. And so, Lord, we come unbelief and doubts, and yet, Lord, we come also aware and mindful of our need for you. And so, Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray, this morning. Feed us with your word. Instruct us and encourage us through the Holy Spirit. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have a Bible in front of you, please turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is a statement of intent by all who do not want to believe in God. Now, in order for us to better understand this portion of scripture, I just want to say a few things about this particular psalm, but generally about other psalms that have been written. Number one, the writer here, the author, is David. David has written something, clearly orchestrated by God through the Holy Spirit. He then hands this writing to a director of music or a choir master. Now, not all the psalms written in the Bible are given to the director of music. In fact, most of the psalms that we have in the Bible are just there to be read, not necessarily to be sung. So there is a deliberate attempt here, okay, that it was going to be given to the director of music, to the choir master. Now, when a psalm, or in fact anything else for that matter, is written in a format to be sung, there is a purpose, a deliberate intention. Lots of things we can think of, but one primarily mentioned in the Bible, that when something is turned into a format to be sung, it's designed to help you to remember. Okay, so this morning, remember, God wants this song to be sung by the people of Israel, as they did in that time. He also wants us to remember. Okay, remember. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Second thing I want to say is this. You will note that the words, there is no God, is not a mere suggestion or an interpretation or an idea or a thought or in fact even an observation by David. This I said at the beginning, okay, is a statement of intent by all the children of man who do not believe, who do not want to seek the face of God. Those who do not understand, those who do not want to call upon the name of the Lord. So if you notice carefully, it's put in a quotation mark because it's a statement of intent. There is no God. Now, if you've paid careful attention as you walked into the church, you'll see immediately opposite the entrance, there is, if you like, a statement of intent or statement of faith or what we believe as a church. So there's a statement of faith in relation to who God is, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, the church, salvation, the future, baptism, ordinances that God has left us, the Lord's Supper. Well, you see, if that's our statement of faith, the rest of the world also has a statement of unbelief. And it's summed up in the words, there is no God. Third thing I want to bring before you is this. There is a conversation going on. The fool says in his heart, There is a conversation that you and I are having this morning. And if you're not the Lord's, then this conversation is ongoing. It's a live issue. And the conclusion is always the same. It produces the same outcome all the time, every time. It's corruption. It's abominable. It's hostile towards God. And hostile to those who hold a different view. In fact, that portion of it is actually alluded, where it mentions about in verse 4, those who devour my people as men who eat bread. Three things to help us understand the psalm. Now, regrettably, we don't have time to go beyond verse 1. But three things I want to say this morning. Three very simple things for us to take home with us. So much even in one verse to absorb and take in. Number one, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Number two, how should we respond? And thirdly, practical application. So point number one, by far the longest. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, every day in the United Kingdom, there are two different types of stories. Two different types of narratives that are being sold to you and I. Two different perspectives, two different opinions, two different understandings, two different types of assessments, two different types of lifestyles, and we can go on and on and on and on. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at December 2018 as an example. And then we compare December 2018 and compare it with January 2019. Now, children, December 2018. What do you remember about December 2018? Now, it's slightly unfair to ask you that question because, well, some of you come from a Christian family, so the message would have been completely different. But if you didn't come from a Christian family, the message is very clear. December was saturated with Christmas, presents, food, gifts, indulgences, excess, and so on. Now, if I was to pin down what December was all about, for those who hold the view there is no God, then it can be summarized in a few words. In fact, there's a song famously sang. It comes as a top five or even top ten most sung Christmas classic. Do you know, as a side note, if David had written something and he gave it to the choir master, the devil also writes his script and gives it to those who do not believe. So here it is. Something that's been sung in the United Kingdom millions of times over Christmas. And it goes like this. It's the most wonderful time of the year. The happiest season of all. Parties are being hosted. Hearts are glowing. Loved ones are near. And you and I have been a good host or a good cheer. A song sung by Andy Williams. No doubt if you hear it properly, you'll recognize it immediately. So let me ask you a personal question. Which one of you here would dare to say December was the happiest season of all? Perhaps you might even say the most wonderful time of the year. Anyone here? Hardly. Hardly. So what was Andy Williams thinking when he sang that song? Or perhaps even those original writers. What were they thinking? Now, I didn't see anyone putting their hand up. And yet it's sung to us time and time again. You see, if you're going to contend and hold a position, there is no God, an ideology, then it does need to be propped up, doesn't it? You need to bolster your argument. You need to buttress your position. And so you make claims which are a lie, false. And see, the world is constantly giving us this impression. It's all okay. It's fine. Honestly, don't worry. There's nothing to worry about. Everything is under control. In the face of what? Verse 5. In the face of, just a brief allusion. There they are in great terror. So what's wrong? What's wrong? Why? Why is this terror there? Well, let's look at January 2019. Now, I went back to work on the 3rd of January, I believe. And when I logged onto my work computer, they've got something called an internal website. So you log on, and as I sat down, after being away for 2.5 weeks, I was greeted with this warm, cozy, lovely picture, high definition, lovely peripheral flowers and what have you. And underneath is a message. And it said this: the new year is a time of resolution, new beginning, fresh starts, and an ambitious future. Sounds right, doesn't it? The new year is a time of resolution, new beginning, fresh start, and an ambitious future. You know where I'm heading, don't you? There's a but. But for many, January brings about a lull in positivity. This is something known as the January blues. Do you want to know what the January blues are about? I'm going to read you a small extract. For a lot of people, January is a dreary long month. Waiting for the next life-saving paycheck is bad enough. But then there are the long nights, the cold days, the new year with all its expectations, and the post-Christmas blues. Symptoms can range from simple grumpiness to depressing thoughts. Now, to my knowledge, I don't think anyone has written a song about the January blues. And if they have, I've missed it. But I'm also fairly confident that when I go into shops, restaurants, wherever, this song isn't being played. Why? Why isn't anyone writing a song about the January blues? You see, no one wants to promote the idea that without God, we're in a mess. Christian friends, this morning, we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. A warfare that's raging, and perhaps a warfare that you've decided you will not engage in. You see, God says, the children of man, those referring to the ungodly, unbelievers, sinners all around us, you see, they're not just indifferent. They're not passive. There is a statement of intent. A statement of intent which is hostile, aggressive, corrupt. There is none who seek after God. No, not one. Christian friends, there is no middle ground. There literally isn't a middle ground. If somehow you've decided to appease your conscience and say, well, actually, I don't recognize myself as this hostile, aggressive individual. But for God, if you haven't surrendered and submitted, you are an aggressive, a hostile individual before God. So this morning, who are the fools? Who are the fools that the Bible talks about? Who are the fools that God talks about this morning? And who are the fools sat here this morning? Now, God is not referring to the word fools, perhaps in the way you think of it. So God is not saying about those who are less intellectually capable. He's not talking about those with lesser cognitive functioning. It's not even talking about those who make a complete wreck of their lives because they make false decisions and wrong decisions, and they're silly. You know, they don't learn from their mistakes. So when God is talking about fools, he's primarily talking about people who want to go it alone, who say no to God and yes to me. You see, for some people, and the vast majority, regrettably, God, if you like, is a shackle. It's like a chain. And they want to get rid of him. And they say he slows us down. He doesn't allow us to live as we want. And so God, in effect, is saying this morning, sinful people do not want to believe in God. In other words, it's a wicked thing to deny God. The statement of intent, there is no God, has significant implications. You see, the denial of God is often accompanied by wicked actions and thoughts and behaviors and lifestyles. And God says, some of which he looks down upon and he says it's abominable. Now, as a nation, United Kingdom, I genuinely believe we've entered a new zone, a new chapter. And unless God helps us through the Holy Spirit to really understand what's going on. I think we're going to struggle to reframe our thinking about the culture and the generation we're living in. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, in a fairly loose way, there was a time in the history of this nation where you could have said, under God. You could have said that this nation was contending for the truth, to some degree. You could have said this nation understood the truth of God. That they were subject to at least a divine being. That there was some accountability. There was some understanding about the sanctity of life. And we can go on. This is no longer the case. Why? Why isn't this the case? Well, because there are things that have gone on in the United Kingdom the last 20, 30 years that most of us are not alert about. Three things that have gone on in the United Nations, in the United Kingdom. There are people all around us who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth of God. There are people all around us, school, in the workplace, and in a public domain, who exchange and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There are people all around us, in our workplaces, neighborhood, wherever you are, who have said to us, it's fine to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Psalm 14, verse 1, teaches us lots of things. But one that we can't resist is this, that denying God's existence is commonly based on a desire to lead a wicked life. Whether you like it or not, if you want the shackles removed, it's another word for saying, I desire to lead a wicked life. Now, believe it or not, even this morning, there are people who have come out openly in the media who have said exactly that. They do not want to know anything about God. He is as good as dead to them. Now, we're talking about high-profile figures, influential people, common people like you and I, who have come out openly saying, we do not want this God of the Bible. There are people out there who would deny that the world has any meaning whatsoever. Why? Because belief in a divine being is accompanied with accountability for that being. And no one wants that. So in order to escape the condemnation of a conscience, your conscience, which is God-given in the first place, some simply deny the existence of God. And they tell themselves the same story. They tell themselves the same narrative. And do you know what? To some extent, if that was where it ended, I think most of us would be quite content. But of course, you know that's not the ending. That's not the ending. Because in Romans, it tells us, not only do they practice such evilness, but they go on to promote it. And this is what we have in the United Kingdom. You see, there is no God equals a number of things. There is no God equals two. There is no overseer of this world. There is no God equals to no accountability. There is no God equals to there is no judgment day. And thus I can live as I please with no accountability to anyone. I can live free of the moral constraints that God requires and to escape the guilt that accompanies it. You see, Psalm 14 verse 1 is God telling you and I that the world has to champion its statement of intent. The world has to champion it because no one else is going to do it. Point number two. How should we respond? How should we respond? First thing first is this, Christian friends. We must understand the times we're living in. Now, one of the many blessings of reading the Bible from cover to cover is oftentimes, however difficult certain portions are, we find gold gems, don't we? We find things that just think, yep, that really helps me to think and understand who God is. And there's one particular passage in 1 Chronicles, you don't need to turn to it. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It's a passage about the mighty men of David who joined him when David and Saul have entered into this ongoing war, and we read that there were a tribe, a group of people, the men of Issachar. And this is what God says about the men of Issachar. Men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Christian friends, we need to know better the times what we're living in order to respond. And I see this, sadly, time and time again in churches. Well, we haven't really understood the times we're living in. And it just takes some discouragement somewhere, and people are asking the question. People ask the question, is our evangelism working? What's going on? We're not getting people in. People aren't being saved. And to some degree, it's a good question to ask. But there are times, you know, it's not helpful to ask questions like that. Why? Well, you see, it's the duty of every genuine believer, and if you are a genuine believer this morning, to contend for the truth, which is once delivered for all the saints. You see, we're not here to measure the success of our work. We're not here to keep a record of our performance. We're told, regardless of the outcome, we're to be faithful to God. And that's why there are such an encouragement words in Timothy. Timothy says this. He says, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. This is a bit I want you to listen. A pillar and buttress of the truth. The church of God is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So what's our response? Our response is to fully engage in the warfare. Our response is to hold forth, to hold out the truth of God's word in a dark and perverse generation. Second thing to say, we must understand there are seasons. We must understand there are seasons. For everything there is a season. Yeah? Ecclesiastes. For everything there is a season. And a time for every matter under heaven. Now in many ways, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he argues the same point. He says, look, understand there are seasons. There are seasons for the outer self to waste away. So our bodies are decaying. There is time for momentary affliction. There is time for the seen and the transient to dominate and to rob God of his majesty and glory. But only for a short time. And so you see, made in the image of God, we understand seasons, don't we? And if I can put it reverently, God has also been forced, in part, to be silent for now. Okay, God has also been forced to be silent for now. But Christian friends, I'm asking you, take that as your encouragement. Just because God doesn't act according to your timetable doesn't mean he's not responding. God is very much in control. Now, it does appear for now, at least, doesn't it? That God has no say, no voice on any platform, no opportunity to speak, no opportunity to be heard. And certainly when it comes to the media, the airspace, public discourse, God has been thrusted out, hasn't he? The last 20, 30 years in the United Kingdom, God has been thrusted out like a thief, like an unwanted guest. What about Christians? Well, if you work for a public sector like myself, you will know that most of us, in fact the majority of us, have been silenced. And the rest of you, I would contend partly because of the laws that have been introduced in our society, we've all partly been muzzled in public society. And so it's the church building and our own private homes where we can talk freely about God. Anywhere else, it's as if we've been barred. Now, Theresa May, you've been cornered, haven't you? You've been cornered over Brexit. Would you lead this nation into a day of prayer? Well, what about the opposition? Jeremy Corbyn. What would you say to Jeremy Corbyn this morning? Jeremy Corbyn, I want to ask you a question. Would you like to have the word of God influence your manifesto for 2019? You see, everyone has the opportunity, the privilege, to have their voice heard. You have the privilege, don't you? You can complain. You can compliment. You can criticize. You can commentate. You can suggest. You can feedback. You can post up anything you want on social media. So long as you don't mention this God of the Bible. And yet, God says, my time will come. Yeah, my time will come. Christian friends, be certain that God will have the last word. So wait for God, understand the time we're living in, and contend for the truth. Thirdly, very quickly, in terms of application. Now, if you're a genuine Christian this morning, I want to say to you, don't hinder the work of God, at least unintentionally. Don't hinder the work of God, at least unintentionally. You see, this morning, I trust, if you're the Lord's, you woke up this morning saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who reigns in me. In other words, I trust every believer woke up this morning saying, I am dead to self. It's not a fantasy. It should be a reality. I am dead to self. And so my life is now for Christ. You know, when I joined the church in 2009, around this similar time as Daniela, a number of us got together and we made a suggestion. We said, wouldn't it be a great idea to have a church booklet to give a testimony? And then we can have it printed and distributed in the neighborhood. In fact, this story actually has repeated itself time and time again, including when we most recently updated the church website. And you know, one of the things that I find very difficult as a Christian is when I walk up to a fellow believer and say, how would you like to give your testimony and have it printed and distributed around the community? And you have a professing Christian who says to you, no, not me. You can't. What do you make of that? Well, you say you love the Lord Jesus, don't you? And you love his word. And you say you stand for the truth. And you even say you're an evangelical Christian. And you like what evangelical Christians stand for. But you're not willing to combat the false ideas and teaching and testimonies around us. Does that make sense to you? Now, recently, a few of us were obsessed by the notice board outside. And I literally mean obsessed. Other people in the church were obsessed about the money we could save instead of spending that money on the notice board. Christian friend, whether it's the notice board, the church booklet, or updating the church websites, we do have an aspiration as a church. And that aspiration and great longing for this church is that we will die and contend for the truth of God. This is not some hobby horse that some individuals in the church have to try and become the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Now, people, Christians don't wake up in the morning and say, how do I waste the church money? No, we wake up in the morning and we say, how do we get the gospel out to those who do not know it? So, Christian friends, don't hinder the work of Christ. You see, we will do everything as a church to shine for Jesus so long as we have our lives, so long as we've got our freedom, so long as we've got the resource, we will make sure that the truth of God will be upheld in our society. Second thing to say is this. Be careful of what you listen to and what you watch and who you keep company with. Now, I would say the balance in the United Kingdom has tipped. The world, you see, for a long time has been drip-feeding us with poison. A poison which one day will harm every Christian. So I'm going to quickly read you an extract from a newspaper about the BBC. I've got nothing against the BBC, but I just want you to get some impression of what I'm trying to say. Now, a new book by a man who worked at the BBC for more than 25 years asked whether the broadcaster is a fair arbitrator of the news or a conduit for pervasive and institutional liberal bias. In his book, The Noble Liar, How and Why the BBC Distorts the News to Promote a Liberal Agenda, Robin Aitken doesn't pull any punches. He writes, the BBC has wholeheartedly thrown its lots in with the liberal reformers. There's been no impartiality on any of the big moral issues of the past century. In every instance, the socially conservative argument has been depicted as callous, reactionary, and dogmatic. Any counter-argument to the prevailing liberal consensus is now ignored altogether. Social conservative voices are conspicuous by their absence on mainstream current affair programmes. He argued that in BBC World, we're all liberals now, and suggests the existence of a nexus of media interest which is militarily liberal in outlook, and which has systematically destroyed the foundational beliefs and practices which inform the lives of previous generations. He's not a Christian, to my knowledge, but that's what he's written about the BBC. Did you hear that? Systematic, progressive annihilation of anything but the liberal view. Does that concern you at all? It should concern you. Because you see, the statement, there is no God, is being promoted heavily. And they're seeking to propagate and advance an agenda. Whilst in the meantime, what are Christians doing? Well, you don't even want your testimony on a booklet. You don't even want your testimony on a website. And yet we say we're Christians. Last but not least, Christian friends. You see, when we've truly understood the warfare, the battle for the truth, contending for the truth, then only then can we truly understand how we are to function as a church. And namely, to become a church that goes all out for Jesus. Sadly, just as the balance has tipped in favour of the world, I would also argue, in churches, the balance is also tipped by those who are the majority. And sadly, the majority of our churches up and down this nation is full of unbelievers. You see, we have a majority who have no vision. We have a majority who are quite content to live this Christian life. Keep it ordinary. Keep it simple. Just exist. Don't cause any havoc. Don't stir the boat. Just keep it going. And eventually we all die and job done. We have a majority, you see, who have no aspirations for God. And the God of their imagination is this small God. And so their plans are often constrained with plans that are no plans at all. You see, Christian friends, I for one do not want to be part of Christianity that takes the benefit and leaves God out of the picture. And yet, ironically, believe it or not, I hope you don't think I'm out of terms in saying this, our churches are full of people who will take the bit they like and leave out the bit that they don't want. And so God says, there is a statement of intent by the unbelieving world that says there is no God. And they believe it, they mean it, and it shows itself. On the other hand, we as Christians, Christian friend, there's a challenge, isn't there? There's a challenge because the warfare is raging, it's relentless. And this morning, God is saying to you, this psalm has been sung in order for the people of Israel to have remembered it. And God is saying, I'm telling it to you now. Yeah? There is a battle for the truth. Are you just going to listen and say, okay, you know, a bit like the children's talk, not really convicted at all? Or are you going to say, I'm going to be part of this warfare? You know, may God help us, Christian friends, because we know the victory has been won. That's why the whole thing is crazy, isn't it? The victory has already been won. But we don't leave behind our resources and our tools and our weapons and say, well, actually, do you know what? Because the victory has been won, we'll just abandon the whole warfare and just go home. No, God calls us. He calls us into the warfare. And so this morning, it's an invitation. As soldiers of Christ, let's engage the warfare. Engage in the warfare where the victory is inevitable. The victory has already been won. And may God help us to do that. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as you've taught us about seasons, that for now at least, Lord, you appear to be silent. And yet, Lord, we know that a day will come where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We know that a time will come, Lord, where the Theresa May and the Jeremy Corbyn and those who have their voice will be silenced. Lord, we long, therefore, even now, that this nation of ours will be spared from arrogance and wickedness and things, Lord, which grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that believers up and down this land would have this conviction to understand that the church is a pillar and the buttress of the truth of your word. That we will not shy away and we will not be intimidated. We will not bow down to the world. But instead, Lord, we will stand up for what we know to be true and right in your word. That we will contend for the truth. Lord, we know that we are so weak and we feel it even now. Lord, our hearts are condemned to some degree. Because by and large, Lord, we wanted to stay away from the warfare. Lord, help us to be refreshed this morning. That there is a live conversation taking place. That the fool is saying there is no God. Lord, help our communities, our society, our nation to understand that there is God. And with him, we're satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.